Good morning. It is good to see each and every one of you here. We're glad to have the presence of those who are visiting, and we hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. It is our intent as we come together at times such as these to do those things that God has instructed of us in the New Testament. And in the things that we do this morning, if you see that there are things that are not in the Word of God, then, as we say, have said before, you would be our friend to point these things out to us. We want to do that which is right and pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. I want to thank those individuals who filled in or who took control of the classes and who stood in the pulpit and preached while I was gone. As I mentioned in class this morning, somebody wanted to know if I was the visiting preacher. And it does seem like a long time since I've been before you. This is, the first Sunday of the new year that I will be with you. Y'all have been here for a couple of Sundays. I appreciate all that was done in my absence. For the time that we have together this morning, I'd like to talk about those things that unite the church. We want to continue talking about the series of the church this morning, and perhaps next Sunday or the Sunday after that conclude the things about the church that we want to speak on. One of the many things that Jesus wants of his followers is that they be united. He wants that oneness among those that are following the Word of God. This is something that goes back even to the children of Israel. When God gave commands to the children of Israel, he told them that they had one God in which to worship. And he set down laws for them, and they were to be united in obedience unto those laws. It is something also that we find under Christ, even today. We can look in John chapter 17 and in verse 21. Christ, as he is praying to the Father there concerning himself, concerning the trial that he was about to face and the death that was coming upon him, not thinking only of himself, but also of his disciples that were present there, but also disciples who would listen to the things that his inspired writers would have to say, said this in his prayer, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Here's the great desire of Jesus Christ as he is facing the cross. Facing that agonizing death, he wanted unity among those that would follow him. He wanted that oneness so that the world, those who did not believe, might understand and might know and might believe then that they were one and that God had sent his Son into the world. The inspired writers of the New Testament, Paul, for example, says about the same thing in speaking to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 and addressing the division that was there. He says to them that they should speak the same thing, that they should be joined together in the same mind and judgment. Again, the inspired writers, those that the Holy Spirit told to write these things, he said they wanted the unity and the sameness among those that were followers of Jesus Christ. As we have studied in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, he exhorts them to be of one accord, of one mind. And as we saw this morning in the fourth chapter, there are those two individuals that he exhorted them to also be of the same mind. Now, all religious people understand this. They're aware of the commandments that God has given unto man of this unity. But it seems, in spite of this command, that there are so many in the religious world who want to cling to their own particular beliefs, their own practices, and they will not depart from them. Regardless of how that might differ for someone else who claims to be worshiping the same God, these beliefs set them apart from everybody else, and it makes them different in that way. And they understand, again, the commandments that God has given of that unity, but they still want to be different. And so they have come up with this idea that we hear in our society today and in our generation of unity in diversity, that we can be united on a few core things that are found in the Word of God, but we can still have our diversity and have our difference in believing other doctrines. And although they may be opposite, exactly the opposite of one another. And they call this unity with others who are believing and worshiping the same God and doing exactly what they want to. Again, even though those differences are exactly, or those beliefs are exactly the opposite. We understand, of course, this is not what Christ prayed for. Christ did not pray for unity in diversity. He prayed for unity among those that would be his followers, that there would be of the same mind and the same judgment. Some strive for unity in the wrong way, in this sense, that unity is the goal that they are trying to reach. And they don't know, or they go about achieving that particular goal in the best way that they know how. In the sense, again, that they have that as a goal in mind. And whatever ways then that they can reach that unity must be all right with God. As long as the end result is unity, they can do whatever they want to. And so they've gone about defining their own terms. They've gone about taking scriptural words and phrases and putting their own definitions to that. They come up with many human ways to reach that goal. But I think we have to understand that unity is not reached simply because we set it out there as a goal, and whatever ends or whatever means or ways we have of getting that is justified in the sight of God. Unity is something that is reached as a result of following the way of righteousness. We follow the way of righteousness, all of us together, the words that have been given unto us in the inspired writer, by the inspired writer. And when we follow that, we reach unity. It is the result of what we do. If man will realize and he will follow the certain things that God has given unto us, unity will be the result. You know, they look at unity as many people look at happiness and contentment. They set that up as a goal. Happiness and contentment is a goal in their life, and they go about a variety of ways of achieving that particular happiness that they have set out there. But happiness and contentment are reached by doing certain things. And unity is the same way. Unity is reached when we follow God. When we go by those instructions and those commands that he has given. This morning, as I said, we want to look at what God has provided for us, whereby we can be united, whereby his prayer can be answered as we strive to be one in this life. Notice some of the gifts that God has given unto man. One of those gifts is that he has given us a Savior that all of us can serve and that everybody can worship. I think if we examine Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, the Son of God, we find within him someone that everybody and that anybody can serve. You know, not all gods, not all deities that are set up by man can be worshipped by everybody. We think of the God that is worshipped by most religious people that we know, the God in Western culture. And even him, we find that a lot of people, as they have imagined him to be, not everybody can serve him. But when we also consider the deities or the gods of people around the world, we find not everybody can serve them. Not everybody can worship them. But the God of heaven and his Savior that he has given unto man, we can all serve. Paul writes in Acts 20 in verses 18 and 19 to the Ephesian elders there. He says, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Here is a God, he said, that he served. It is a God, it is a Savior that everybody can serve also. It is a known fact that man will serve someone. You know, we can go through secular history and we look at all the societies in which have come and gone. And within those societies, there has always been a belief within man that someone was greater than him. That there was someone he had to answer to a deity or a god that was in control, that he prayed to, that he worshiped, that he offered sacrifices unto. I believe this is something that is inherent within man. We can educate ourselves out of that belief. We can educate ourselves to the point of where we think man has no God but himself. But that takes education. Man within himself believes, and must believe, I'm convinced, that there is someone who is greater than him that he answers to, that has control over his life and the things that are happening in his life. This is a known fact. And we are going to serve one of two gods. We're going to serve one of two saviors. That is, we are going to worship the God of heaven, or we're going to worship Satan. It's just that simple. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Christ, in speaking there concerning those individuals, those two that we would serve, he says, "No one can serve two masters. For either we will hate the one and love the other, or else we will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Christ himself divided the world of worship into two things, two individuals that we would serve, and that is either God or mammon, God or Satan. One of those two we are going to worship. John 8 and verse 34, Christ says there, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Those individuals who commit sin, and we're all guilty of it at one time in our life, we are all servants of sin. We are all slaves of Satan. We worship him. But through what Christ has done for us, we can begin to worship the true God. And as I said, we're going to worship one or the other. Now think of what a wonderful Savior Jesus Christ is. Think of all the wonderful things that he has done for us, and we will realize that he is a Savior everybody can worship and everybody can serve. Think for a moment of how he left heaven, of how in his form as God that he left that position that he had, that he came to the earth to live in the limitations of man, to face the temptations of man, and to be sinless in his life, to overcome all temptations, and that he died on the cross a sinless sacrifice for us. Now what a wonderful Savior that he is to serve. We cannot think of any other Savior that would do that. And he did not have to do this in the sense that someone else made him do it. If man was going to be saved, he had to do that in that sense. But no one made him do this. He freely, as he says, gave up his life. Willingly he did this. What a wonderful Savior that is to serve. A Savior that would give himself for us so that we might live. God has provided that for us so that we as his followers can be united, that we can be one. He gave us all the blessings that we need to have, both physically and spiritually. All of these are provided in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He cares for us in every way. He wants absolutely nothing but the best for us and has spared no expense whatsoever, we might say, in making sure that we have everything that we need. And this Lord that we serve is Lord of all. He is over all things. And he wants us to serve and to worship him. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful object of our worship that everybody can bow down before and confess as being the Lord of their life. But what a horrible master, what a horrible Lord Satan makes for us. He does not want any kind of good to come our way. Oh, he might want us to be provided with the physical things in this life, but they're only temporary. He does not care for our spiritual good. He wants to bring us down. He wants for us to spend eternity separated from God with him. This is his desire, and he will do everything that he possibly can to bring about that end and that result. What a horrible and terrible Savior, or Lord, or Master this is for us to worship. Now, we're going to worship one or the other. We're going to worship and serve God, or we're going to worship and serve Satan. The one that was given, the Savior that was given from heaven, was given so that you and I might be united and that we can all serve Him. He is a master. He is a Lord that everybody can serve. There's another thing that God has provided for us, and that is a book that everybody can understand. The book that has been given, this which comes from the throne of grace, has been given so that we might understand it and that we might know what God would have us to do. This is why we have it. Revealed unto us the mind of God so that we can please Him. Now, there are many people in the religious world who have a belief that is opposite of this. They don't think we can understand the Bible. They don't think that we can understand it alike. And in fact, we have a lot of religious leaders who praise God because He's given us such a book that everybody can read and interpret it in any way they want to. That they can worship God however they please. And for some reason, they think God's going to be pleased with that. They thank God for the confusion and for the things that they believe He has sent. But this is a book that we can all understand. As we can see in the Old Testament, even back under Isaiah in chapter 35 and verse 8, concerning that which was to be revealed by God, the prophet Isaiah says that a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. He says there's going to be something that's revealed, a highway of righteousness, a way in which we can walk to be pleasing in the sight of God. And he says those that are unclean, those that are wicked, are not going to find their way in that path. But it's going to be so simple, and I believe he uses the word fool here, not in the same sense that the writer of the book of Proverbs uses the word fool, but that individual that is innocent, that individual that is unlearned, he will even be able to understand it. He will be able to walk in that path. That's what God was going to reveal unto man. James writes in James 1 and verse 21, for them to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. This seed that is planted in the hearts of men, the Word of God, is able to save our soul. And God wants everybody to be saved. He's not a respecter of person. So He has given us a book that we can all understand. This is what God has done so that those that follow Him might be united, that they might be truly one. We find concerning what Luke had to say about those at Berea in Acts 17 and verse 11. He says, these were more fair-minded or more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul came to them there, and he taught them the word of God. He expounded to them from the Old Testament scriptures concerning the prophecy of the Messiah that was to come. And he said, this Messiah that the Old Testament prophets were speaking of is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Christ. But rather than simply taking his word for that, they looked to the scriptures themselves to see if it was so. And they found out it was so. They understood this book that God had given, and as a result of that, those in Berea were united. They understood this. In Ephesians 3 and verses 3 and 4, Paul writes there how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There was a mystery that God had given unto man. The mystery of salvation in his Son. And that mystery had been revealed by Paul. He understood this mystery so that now they could all understand it. This is not a book of confusion. This is not a book that leads one person in one direction and another in another and someone else in another direction toward God. This is a book of unity, and we can understand it. And this is what God has done for us, so that we might be united, so that Christ's prayer might be answered as he speaks it there in John chapter 17. There's another thing that God has done, and that is, he has given a gospel that everybody can obey. There's not a person in this world who cannot obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that simple. The good news of the salvation that God has extended unto man, everyone can know it, and everyone can obey it. In Acts 18, in verse 8, there in the city of Corinth, it speaks about those that Paul preached to. Says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. That was a simple thing for them to do. They obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard it, they understood it, they believed it, and they were baptized. Now, how many times is that repeated over and over and over again in the book of Acts? How many times in the letters that Paul and others wrote to these churches and individuals, was this not the same thing that they did? Yes, it was. They obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there was nothing that was impossible for them to do. They obeyed. There was nothing impossible that they had to do. They obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is this plan of salvation that God has given to bring about unity in the church that puts a person into the church of Jesus Christ, into the body of Christ, over which he is the head, and over which he is the Savior. In obedience unto that gospel, that's where one is put. Obedience to the gospel, as we said, is something that everybody can do. It's not something that's physically impossible. You know, a lot of people must have the idea of what the same kind of attitude that Naaman had when he went to the prophet of God there in Israel. When he was told by the prophet of God, and the prophet didn't even come out to see him and tell him what to do, but he sent a servant and told him to go down to the Jordan River there and dip himself seven times that he would be cleansed of his leprosy. Well, Naaman got upset. He went away and he wasn't going to do it because he thought the prophet of God would tell him some great thing to do. Tell him something to do that maybe he and only a few others could do. Or do some of the great thing to him and for him. When he didn't do that, Naaman got upset. He might have thought to himself, well, anybody can go down to the Jordan River and dip themselves seven times. I want something different to do. Maybe some people have that way, that idea and that attitude toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God gives us no mountains to climb. God gives us no battles in which to be fought. We're talking about in a physical sense here, in which we must face the enemy and be victorious before we can be saved. That's not the plan of salvation. Anybody can obey it. It is only pride and stubbornness and disobedience and disbelief that stand between an individual and their acceptance before God. But you know, God doesn't place that there. The individual does. For those who are here this morning who are not children of God, you can obey the gospel this morning. There's nothing physically impossible or standing between you and obedience unto God. Only those things that you have created. God has provided for us a gospel that everybody can believe. And this is one of the things that he has given to unite us. There's another thing that I believe that is very important that he has provided for us to bring about unity in his followers, and that is, he has given a creed that everybody can obey and everybody can believe. Now, some people don't like the use of the word creed, but I think you'll understand what I'm talking about here. That is, there is only one thing that we really need to believe, and everything else is going to follow. If we believe one thing, and truly believe that one thing, everything else is going to follow. It's going to be like dominoes. You know, we used to, as children, and sometimes even as grown-ups now, like to set up dominoes and watch them fall over. And when you push that first one over, then everything else is going to fall. Well, if there's one thing that we believe, then everything else is going to fall. We find in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Simon Peter making the statement there, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what we need to believe. And I am convinced if we believe that, then everything else is going to follow. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we're going to do whatever He tells us to do. All of the other commands are just going to fall like dominoes. We're going to do them. And there is ample evidence in the Word of God for us to believe these things. In John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, we find John writing kind of a conclusion of the things that he had said throughout the book. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You know, John only recorded 7 miracles of Jesus. Only 7 miracles of the many that he performed, John only recorded 7. But John said these were sufficient evidence to produce faith within you. And that faith that is produced in you, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's going to bring you life, eternal life unto you. And I am, again, convinced if we truly believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're going to do what this book says. We're going to follow it. We're going to make it our pattern for life. Romans 1 and 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." And if we truly believe, then we're going to obey it. You know, we hear sometimes the tired and used example of, if you truly believe this building was on fire, what would you do? You'd get up and leave, wouldn't you? If you truly believed that this building was on fire, although you couldn't see the flames, and perhaps you couldn't even smell the smoke, if you believed it was on fire and your life was threatened, what would you do? You'd get up and leave. You'd want to save your life. If you truly believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you're going to do whatever He tells you to do, regardless of how difficult you might think that it is. But we know that His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. 1 John 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." This belief calls for His followers to do all the commandments that He has given. And we're not talking just about a mere words that are spoken in the sense of belief, but truly believing that. Many don't believe, but everybody can. It's not impossible. And God has given this to us so that we might be united. He has given us a race that we can all run. You know, physically, we're not all able to run races. As thankful as Brian might be for his speedy recovery, I dare say if I challenged him to a foot race this morning, I could win. He's not fit physically for that. As we grow older, there are physical things that we are not fit to do. My body around 35 told me I was too old to play softball. And I proved it by breaking my ankle. Well, I stopped. I was not fit to do that. But there is a race spiritually that God has given to us, that we all run and that we all can win. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, after the 11th chapter, talking about those individuals that were faithful unto God, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." As Christians, we have a race that we have to be in. And it is the race of life. It is the race for life, eternal life. You know, there's a lot of people, and I've heard them myself, that claim that they're not cut out to live the life of a Christian. How many people have you heard say that? You know, that's for somebody else. But it just doesn't fit my lifestyle. It doesn't fit me. I can't do all of these things. I can't comply with the commandments of God. It's for some others, but it's not for me. This race that God has given us is a race that we're all in and that we all can win, and we must win. God has not placed us in a race where man cannot win and cannot be victorious. He has provided for us all that we need to win. But we have to put in the effort. Paul writes, as you studied in the last couple of Sunday mornings in the adult class out here in Philippians chapter 3, in verses 13 and 14, as he says concerning those things that are set before him, says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." God has given unto mankind all the same race to run. You know, this should be something that should unite us, because we are all in this together. Because we're all striving for the same goal, we should be united in this. And this is one of the reasons it was given. But you know, so many times we don't help each other in this race. We often become hindrances by gossip, by backbiting, by speaking to one word against the other person. One thing and then the other. But it should be a common bond that unites us, rather than something that would hinder us. Here we have before us a race that we all can win and that we are all in. And we need to enter that narrow gate. He says, "For the gate that is broad and wide leads to destruction. Many are going to go that way. The gate that is narrow, difficult, or straight is the way that leads to life." We're all traveling that road. That should unite us. We all have a battle also, not only a race, but a battle that we can win. Once again, we find some physically not fit for war, not fit for battle in a physical way. We find that as we grow older, we're not physically able to do the things that we did when we were young. Romans 12 and verse 21 says, "Do not overcome evil, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The means of overcoming evil is provided by God in this battle that we are fighting. It is provided unto each and every one of us. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we find there that God has given us the armor whereby we can be victorious. This is a spiritual warfare that we are in. And we can all win this battle. Once again, physically, some are unfit for battle. This is something that is recognized by all. But not in this battle. We'll not escape spiritually. We'll not sit out on the sidelines or be declared spiritually unfit to fight this battle. There'll be no escape from this conflict. But we all can win. Every one of us. We have been given the means to win. God has provided this for us. And in this, we can be united. This is one of the gifts that he has given. There is also a faith that we all can keep. We look about the religious world and we find some religions bind such heavy burdens on people, not everybody can do those things. For example, we see in the Catholic Church some who are monks, some who are priests, as they are called, some who are nuns. And they bind upon these people certain things that they're not able to do. As we can see in some of the immorality that has come to the headlines among those that strive to do these things. They bind on these people things they cannot do. But we have a faith given to us by God that everybody can keep. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." We all can do that. We can all declare at the end of our physical life, and as we stand before God giving account for what we've done, "I have kept the faith. It was not something that was impossible for me to do. God has not bound upon me something that I could not do." You know, the law of Moses was something that man could not live perfectly. He could not do everything there perfectly. He was going to sin. And there was no way after that sinning, sin could be removed. It could be covered up, but it could not be removed. But there are provisions given in Christ that we see there that are declared by the inspired writers whereby we can keep the faith. It is not a way of life that only a few are called to. It is a way of life that everyone can live and must follow and will unite us all. Finally, there is a crown that everybody can obtain. There is a crown of life that every one of us can have when this life is over. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, Paul states there, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There is a crown of life for everyone who is faithful unto God. You know, in some endeavors in this life, there's only a certain number of awards. There's only a certain number who's going to be number one. In the Olympic Games, there may be in a particular event hundreds of people that enter that. But there's only going to be three that are going to receive any kind of recognition. There's only going to be one out of all those hundreds who are going to receive that first place, that gold medal. In these endeavors, we find that there's only one first place. Some of us are going to go home this afternoon and we're going to watch football games. And we're going to pull for one team or the other. But we know in the end of that contest, there's only going to be one winner. I know Jessie's going to go home and she's going to pull for Dallas. Angela's going to go home and she's going to pull for San Francisco. Well, when they wake up tomorrow, one of them's going to be disappointed because there's going to be one winner. If I know Jessie, if Dallas loses, she might think the sun's going to come up. But there's only going to be one winner in those. Not so in this race of life. Not so in the crown of righteousness. For everyone who finishes is going to be a winner. They're going to have a crown given unto them by God. The crown of life is for those who finish the race. Knowing this should bring a unity among all those that are believers. Some act as if they were competing with other Christians for favor in the sight of God or favor in the sight of man. But we're all in this race together. We're all striving for that same crown that's going to be given to those who finish the race. These are things that God has given unto us that we know that can bring us together, that can answer that prayer that Christ prayed shortly before his death. Before he had to give his life as a ransom for many, he prayed for unity. And all of these things that God has done should bring us together. But we find rather, as people in the religious world would look at these things and what God has written unto us, and they say it leads us all in different directions. We can believe whatever we want to. And they call this unity and diversity. And they all worship the one and same God, but they're not pleasing to him. As we said here this morning, I am truly convinced that if you believe one thing, everything else is going to fall in place. If you're here this morning and you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what's holding you back if you're not a child of God already? What's stopping you? If you truly believe that, there won't be anything that stands in your way. Because if you believe he is truly the Son of God, then you're also going to believe the other things that are written here. He's the only hope of salvation that you have. That there is one way to heaven, and that is through Christ. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through Christ. And you'll set aside whatever it is that is hindering you, and this morning you will become a child of God. You won't put it off another day if you truly believe it. If you're not a child of God and you don't do it this morning, then what you're saying is, I don't believe that. I don't believe what's written in this book. I don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know what Christ said concerning that? Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. The invitation is extended. God's done everything that He can and that He's going to do to bring about your salvation. The rest is up to you. What will you do this morning? Be united with Christ in baptism. Be His child. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?